If you had a line of self-acceptance, and you start with self-acceptance, where you probably have some peace at self-acceptance, and then you move away from that to where you have some conflict within yourself, and you keep moving, and then you wind up hypocritical, showing or demonstrating one thing, but being or thinking something different. And then you keep moving from there, and you wind up with a pathological situation where you have multiple personalities that just aren't even in touch with one another. They just exist out there, different persons. I think most people want to live at the at peace with self-acceptance stage. So we have a affirmation of our faith at Daleville Christian Church each week, always taken from God's Word, because there's where the peace is when what you believe and how you live come together. This one from 1 Timothy in the second chapter. God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. The reading of God's Word for today is from the letter to the churches in the Greek town of Ephesus in the third chapter, verses 14 through 19. And the little title above that is A Prayer for the Ephesians, for the people of Ephesus. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I have also often used those very same verses as a closing blessing or benediction for the worship. Now, we've talked about hate. That was the last two Sundays. So now we need to talk about love. And without actually knowing it, I introduced today's topic last Sunday when I said, one way to love more is to understand and learn how much you are loved by God in Jesus. One way to love more is to understand and learn how much you are loved by God in Jesus. In order to love more, which we will cover in the coming weeks, we want to understand how much we are loved by God in Jesus. What we will discover is quite a bit of confusion about love, and that turns into some confusion about God's love. And come to find out, some people have roadblocks to receiving love, and we'll talk about that. Roadblocks to feeling love? Yes, it is as if we all have radio sets with the frequency set to love, and from God there's no problem with the transmitter. With the transmission, but some people, whether they acknowledge they are loved by God or by people, some folks have trouble with their receivers. Some folks might be receiving the signals, but they don't have the volume turned up enough to hear it. But we'll get to that someday too. So let's make sure that we talk about love. Human love first. Everyone claims a knowledge of human love, whether they're religious or not, whether they're Christians or not. Then we can talk about God's love. And then we can talk about Christian love. We can't get through all this in one sermon, especially since there's a lot of interference with the word love and there's interference with the practice of love. I decided that one book I needed to use for these sermons was this one, The Five Love Languages, How to Express Heartfelt Commitment to Your Mate, Men's Edition. Men's Edition, which I understand to mean How to Love Your Wife for Dummies. So naturally, I bought this book right away. But author Gary Chapman, whom Deb and I met, gives a good example of how easy it is to misunderstand what love is and how to demonstrate it or show it, even to people we claim to really love. And this story is just in the introduction to the book. A young businessman, during a conversation with a friend, spoke in exasperation. He confessed, "I just don't know what else to do to convince my wife I love her. She has a beautiful home, 3 great kids, private schools, no financial worries. It doesn't seem to be enough. What she really wants is to talk. Not small talk about the things that need to be done around the house or where to go for kids' spring break. She desires real conversation, whatever that is. I'm not a talker. That's just not me." This story that Dr. Chapman relates reminded me of a favorite Garfield cartoon. John is talking to Garfield and explains that he was talking to his girlfriend and she wanted John to talk about his feelings. John explained to Garfield he wasn't sure what to do, so he fainted. And Garfield was thinking, well, that's a real conversation stopper. Many men understand these conversations. Many men understand that Garfield cartoon. Gary Chapman says that it was many conversations like the one he mentioned that he wrote this edition of the book, The Five Love Languages, Men's Edition. Some of us were raised this way, not to talk about feelings. My father was a provider. That is how he understood his family role, and he was dedicated to it. However, my father could have been mistaken for a workaholic. My father even said of our mother that she was the one that raised us. This is not a criticism, but it brings up the first two detours or roadblocks to understanding love. Some of us may not understand love because it was not modeled for us, or love was modeled for us only one way. Dr. Gary Chapman outlines in his book that there is more than one love language. He outlines 5. And we don't all speak the same love language, and some of us don't speak any of those love languages very well. He also says that most people speak at least 2 fairly well or naturally, but the others you have to work on. Then there's the whole issue of feelings. Love is, or is usually, in human experience, described as a feeling. Love is not only a feeling, although sometimes that's the only thing we can say about our love. We say, "I love you," and then we're stuck for something to say or do. Any husband's complaint that he claimed he loved his wife on their wedding day and hasn't changed his mind and therefore sees no reason to repeat the phrase, "I love you," that man probably has trouble talking about his feelings and describing his feelings. I would think that in the 21st century, we're a little more sophisticated than that and understand the importance of repeats, saying, "I love you," over and over again, or redos, or updates, or upgrades, or even the occasional check-in. But feelings. Not everyone has experienced or learned to express their feelings. Therefore, Garfield's John's method of fainting when asked to talk about his feelings. Some children do not have homes or grow up having a grasp on feelings. Some children who are traumatized learn to repress or disengage their feelings. In some cases, it's a way to cope with their situation, or it's a survival tactic. Sometimes the brain shuts out these experiences entirely. People are not able to remember automobile accidents or violence or scenes they witnessed in war or a devastating storm. It's kind of the brain's way of protecting itself. In addition, some feelings that are refused might turn into a different experience. It's often said that depression is due to a blocked feeling. And sometimes men are not angry, but that's the only feeling they've been allowed or the only feeling that they consider manly. So sorrow, disappointment, grief, all of those just make men angry. Some men, anyway. It's all they have allowed themselves, or the only response they were taught, or the only response that was demonstrated to them. Which leads us to that bumper sticker that says, depression is merely anger without enthusiasm. It's well known that abusers were once abused themselves. You might think that they would be sure not to abuse, but without enough reflection, we usually will do what was shown to us to do. Ever see a 2-year-old or 3-year-old boy play with a toy push mower? Why? Well, he's seen his dad mow the lawn and he wants to be like dad. My son Thomas, when I mowed our lawn, would get his toy push mower and cover the area of the lawn I'd already mowed. I didn't tell him to do it. He just did it. And kids still do that. But I knew not to be surprised that when he turned into a teenager, his desire to imitate dad and mow the lawn would all be forgotten. Not even money was always a sufficient incentive to get a teenager to mow the lawn. I believe that my son figured out that dear old dad didn't really like mowing the lawn. Dad just dutifully did it. Feelings. As human beings, we all have them. A lot of them. So even as children, some people lose out on the human experience of love. And that makes knowing God's love difficult. And so that makes Christian love difficult. How difficult it will be for them to be a part of any human community. However, there is hope for them. Often somewhere, even somehow, almost every person will experience love. They'll experience some compassion, some concern for them at some moment of their lives. I remember reading a therapist who said when asked if she knew which clients would recover from self-destructive path in life, the therapist said if they had one person, one experience of love in their life, if they knew that at least one time they were loved, cared about, cared for, that would be enough of a foundation to build on to leading a more normal life. But this part of these messages on love should remind all of us how important love can be. Eben Alexander is a Harvard professor of neurosurgery. He almost died. As far as he is concerned, he said he did die, wrote a book about it entitled Proof of Heaven, A Neurosurgeon's Journey. Now, it doesn't matter what you or I might believe about this man's experience. He did, in fact, nearly die. He was clinically dead. What is important for us today is that the man claims what he saw and heard. And this was the message. You are loved and cherished dearly forever. He went on to say that, in his opinion, no matter what difficulties you might have encountered in this life, however difficult life might have been, this message and the one delivering that message would be worth it all. He even went on to say that even the words unconditionally loving God are not adequate words to fully relate what he experienced. Why do I tell this part of this book I read? Because I've never forgotten it. It tells me not so much about life and death or life after death. It tells me what love can mean. How powerful an experience of divine love can be to any human being. Although I interpret Dr. Alexander's book as being about an experience of divine love, more than earthly love, he experienced it in an unearthly experience in an unearthly place because he believed he was in heaven. Victor Marx was a man who did not experience love in his family growing up. I've mentioned Victor Marx to you before. Victor Marx grew up knowing abuse. But as a young person, Victor Marx did get to know some loving Christians. It was enough to allow Victor Marx to hear the Lord call him to help young people like himself when he was growing up. Victor Marx tells young people now, God is ready and eager to heal you and restore you. He can tenderly pick up the broken pieces of your life bit by bit and reshape them into beauty and strength. This is God's desire for you, my friend. Don't be discouraged if your restoration looks helpless. It took me a long while to come to this place of healing. It did take a long time for Victor Marx. In a 9-month period, Victor Marx saw a specialist in trauma therapy 123 times. In 9 months. Some Christians say and claim that you and I were made for love, God's love. The great Saint Augustine said that our hearts will always be restless until they rest in the Lord. Now, having talked about the power of love and the power of God's love, can we define this love? Eben Alexander said that the words God's unconditional love were not words that were equal to the task of defining love. But I have a couple of definitions that I have shared and will share, and I think in my human brain summarize love fairly well. Author and priest John Powell said it this way: when the satisfaction, security, and development of another person become as significant to you as your own satisfaction, security, and development, love exists. I'll read that again. When the satisfaction, security, and development of another person become as significant to you as your own satisfaction, security, and development, love exists. Pastor Chip Ingram says something very similar. God's love is his holy disposition toward all that he has created, that compels him to express unconditional affection and selective correction to provide the highest quality of existence, both now and forever, for the object of his love. Also a long quotation, I'll read it again. God's love is his holy disposition toward all that he has created, that compels him to express unconditional affection and selective correction, to provide the highest quality of existence, both now and forever, for the object of his love. Now, along with those definitions of love come additional qualities of what love looks like. Trust, honesty, respect, communication, loyalty, happiness, although I think a better Bible word is enjoyment. We are to enjoy God and our relationship with God. Compromise, safety, and keeping 1 Corinthians 13 in mind. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And of these three great qualities, faith and hope and love, the apostle states, the greatest of these is love. You are loved and cherished dearly forever. Amen.